very appreciative of the sweet prayer that's been offered, and thank the Lord for the dear brother, the Lord blessing him with words to speak on behalf of the congregation. I need your prayers as I stand before you, as you already know. If you have your Bibles tonight and would like to turn with me, I'd like to call your attention to a portion of scripture that's been on my mind. It is in the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll begin reading in chapter 17. We have probably some lengthy reading tonight, so if you have your Bibles, I certainly encourage you to read along. If you can look up Acts chapter 17, we'll probably read the entirety of the chapter. And this is an account of the travels of the Apostle Paul as the Lord led him to go preaching the gospel that the Lord had given him to preach, and how the Lord worked with him in his life and directing him where to go, how to go, and what to say, and just blessed him. And the Acts of the Apostles are left on record for us as part of God's word that allows us to be instructed and taught about the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ even in our lives, that God is still working today, that he's not any different. He's the same God. The God of the Apostle Paul is the God that we serve today. He's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament and the God of today. And that should give us great consolation tonight as we meet here to know that the God we're reading about in God's Word is no different today, and that he does move among us and is moving among us and will continue to move among us until the Lord sees fit to come and return and carry us out of this old troubled world to be with him in glory. And we have him to look to. And I found a lot of comfort in reading this passage. So beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Now, just pausing here for a second, you would think at this point the Apostle Paul would have certainly learned his lesson about going among the Jews and preaching the gospel and what trouble that he had caused him. But even before that which happened in Thessalonica occurred, Paul had been at Philippi and had been in prison and been in jail and for preaching the gospel and for delivering a little sister from a demonic influence. And Paul had been richly blessed, and the apostle Paul and Silas, and they had been delivered from prison. And after all of that being delivered, he gets up and goes right to Thessalonica. And then from Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul, it says, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who cometh thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And that verse just stands out to me, that as soon as he got to Berea, he went right back into the place where he got into trouble when he was in Thessalonica. And this is verse 10. And he goes on and he says, "And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, were that which were Greeks, and of men not a few." And there you hear these Jews from Thessalonica, these unbelieving Jews. There were some Jews that were believers, but these were unbelieving Jews. They come from Thessalonica to Berea because they hear there are some believers in Berea, and they're coming there to disturb them as well. Sounds like there are some enemies of the gospel. There are some enemies of the truth. This world is not our home. This world is not one that will help you along on the way to God, as one of the hymn writers. They're not a friend to grace. They're not a friend to the child of grace. They're not a friend to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sure as there will be some who believe and embrace the truth, there will be others who hate it and despise it and will do everything they can to destroy the very name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been blessed in our land and nation with great liberty, to where we have not had too much of this in the way of persecution in recent years. It has not always been so. There is no promise that it always will be so. We never know when the time may come that what we're even doing tonight is by some considered illegal, that we're doing something that is contrary, so much so that they would say that we should not do it. My question is to us, and my prayer is to God, that He would grant us the grace to see the importance of what we're doing as much as the Apostle Paul saw the importance of what he was doing, that he was willing and faithful to be persecuted for the cause and the name of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and explains that, and I didn't mean to pause, but I needed to right there. It says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea," so what was they upset about? The word of God being preached. And he says, "they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, the Apostle Paul had been led of the Lord. There was a vision that he had been given. We can read about that in the 16th chapter. In the 9th verse, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And the writer says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." There's a purpose in the preaching of the gospel. There's a need for the preaching of the gospel. There is something that's accomplished in the preaching of the gospel. That it is necessary. There may be those who would accuse us who believe in salvation by the grace of God, by the power of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. There may be some who would accuse us of saying that the gospel then really has no importance. I said to you 1,000 times, no, the gospel is so very, very important to God's little children. You need the gospel, and I need the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. We need to embrace the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. The gospel is not that which gives us life, but the gospel is that which shines a light on the life that has been given to us by Almighty God, that we might know about Him, that we would be mindful of Him, that we would live our lives not being just fruitless and in vain in this world, but we'd recognize that every day God has given us is important. It is a wonderful day that the Lord has. This is the day the Lord has made, and that we have a duty and a responsibility as God's little children to live in a way that we're rejoicing in Him. Let us rejoice. Are you rejoicing in Him? Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord hath made. Now, that was real to the Apostle Paul. It should be real to us today.
It should be as real or more so to us today than it even was to him, because we're closer to the time that the Lord is about to wrap all this up and about the time that the Lord was about to come. The Apostle Paul looked for his coming, anticipated his coming, and lived with a reminder in his mind that the Lord is going to return. What a good thing that is for you and I to think about as we're living along in this life. It says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, verse 13, let's get to verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. We got to that one. Let's get to verse 16. I read down through 15. Let's get 15 again. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens. So he's gone to Thessalonica. He stirred up the people by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some who believed it and embraced it. There were some who hated it. Believe that's going to happen anytime the gospel is preached. There's going to be some who see it and understand it and believe it. There will be others who cannot see it and cannot understand it and will not have anything to do with it. And no matter how much we would try to convince them with sound arguments and sound speech, they can't see it, they won't see it, they won't have it, because they have no ability to see it and know it and understand it. It takes God to open the eyes and the ear and the heart. We long for our children to see it, don't we? We long for our grandchildren to see it. We long for them to know it and understand it. But we can't give to them that which only God can give. What we can do is pray. We can look to the Lord and we can ask the Lord. And isn't it a good thing tonight we've got a Lord who knows all things? As a matter of fact, because men stood in the way in Thessalonica, did that hinder the spread of the gospel? No, matter of fact, it helped the spread of the gospel. Because Paul left Thessalonica because people were after him. And there was another reason that they didn't intend. There were some other brethren over at Berea that also needed to hear the gospel. Do you believe there are some people tonight in front row that need to hear the gospel? I believe those people have gathered here tonight by the grace and the mercy of God, because you and I need to hear one more time how great things the Lord has done for His people and what He did and what He accomplished. The Apostle Paul came to preach that to them, not that they would become alive, for they were always already there. Those, notice in the vision in chapter 9 and chapter 16, verse 9. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Notice it didn't say, come over here and give us life. Come over here and give us a spiritual life. It says, come and help us. How did the Apostle Paul help? How does a minister of the gospel help now? Does he give you life? No, he can't give life to the dead. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can share the good news of the life giver, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he can help us out of ignorance, gospel ignorance, and worldly ignorance, and not knowing what our life is all about. And through the scripture and the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be strengthened and we can be encouraged and we can be taught so that we don't go through our life wasting our time in this untoward generation that we're living. Folks, I don't have to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you, this world is messed up. It's so far removed from the things of God and the thoughts of God and the ways of God, and even that which is labeled religion today, and even that which is labeled by men as being spiritual and right and good, is so far removed from God's Word. We need good old sound gospel preaching that's straight from the Word of God, that's a thus saith the Lord, that teaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that gives the glory and the honor and the praise to the Lord and to Him alone, and allows us to realize, I can't make it in this world without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need Him. And if that makes any sense to you, it's because the Lord has prepared the ground to receive the seed of the Word. It's because the Lord has first worked in your heart and made you alive spiritually. It's because the Lord has opened up your eyes so that you can see the spiritual things of God, and opened up your ear so that you can hear those things, and open up your heart. And God has been so good to you, though you and I were not deserving of it. We deserved His wrath. We deserved the wrath of Almighty God to be poured down upon us. But God didn't deal with us according to that which we deserved, but He dealt with us according to His mercy and His grace. I've said it many times. Can't we all sing tonight the hymn, "The Lord has been so good to me"? And I want to sing His praise. I thank the Lord that He's allowed me to see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Not that I see it in its entirety or in the depth that it is, but that He's given me an understanding that there's a God in heaven who created the heavens and the earth. And He's not a little God or a weak God or a feeble God. And that's what He's about to give to these folks in Athens. You see, Paul was driven from Thessalonica to preach the gospel to those folks at Berea. And then he was driven from Berea to preach the gospel to the folks that were at Athens. The Lord had prepared the way. The Lord had opened up the door. The Lord had given him the gospel to preach. But He'd also given him a people to preach the gospel to. Aren't you glad that God prepares the ground? Aren't you glad that God prepares the way? That God opens up the ear and the eye and the heart. Tonight I want you to know, if you understand this at all, it's because the God of heaven loved you before the very foundation of the world. And He loved you so much that He was going to have you with Him forever in eternity. Not because He needed anything, but we surely were in need, were we not? And what we needed, only He could give. He gave His very best. His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came down from into this world and took upon Himself a body of flesh and was made like unto us, except without sin. And there at Calvary, He offered Himself once unto God as a perfect sacrifice that washed away our sins from us, every sin we'd ever commit, as far as the east is from the west. And the Apostle Paul wasn't telling these people this in order that they might get into it. He was telling those that were already bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ how great things the Lord had done for them. That's what the gospel is. Without the Lord opening your eye and your ear and your heart, though it's preached in clarity, you can't see it, you can't know it, and you can't understand it. But I believe you believe it tonight. I believe you know it. I believe it means something to you. I believe the song Amazing Grace means something to you. I believe the songs we sing mean something to you. I don't believe you're playing games tonight. I don't believe you're here just so someone will see you sitting there on the bench. I believe the Lord has moved in your life at some point and at some time. He quickened you and made you alive and gave you a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things. And though you may not, and I surely have not, followed in them like we should and ought, I'm telling you, if you have that to any degree, it's because of God's grace that's been shown unto you. And you and I have a duty and a responsibility to live in a way to honor and glorify Him. And that is the way of happiness here in this world for God's little children. It's in the path of giving Him the glory and the honor and the praise. It said in verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." What he saw at Athens was all kinds of religious services. He saw everybody on every corner. He saw them up and down in the entire city of Athens. There was all kinds of idol worship. One writer that I read after said there was a statement that made that in the city of Athens there were more gods than there were men. In other words, they were making gods out of everything. They made gods out of the sun. They made gods out of the moon. They made gods. They made little gods. They made gods out of faith. They made gods out of mercy. They made gods out of every kind of thing. And there was all kinds of gods. There was all kinds of worship. There was all kinds of worship. But it was contrary to what the Lord had taught. He said we're to have no other gods before Him. Tonight we don't believe in many gods, do we? There's only one God. And that one God is the true and living God. And if you know Him tonight, it's because He knew you before the very foundation of the world, and He worked a work of grace in your hearts. It says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So what did Paul do? He'd already been in the synagogue at Thessalonica, got him in trouble. And then he was driven out of there. So he goes to Berea, goes to the synagogue in Berea, got him in trouble, driven out of there. And then coming to Athens, what does he do? He goes straight to the synagogue, goes first to the Jews. And he says, and with the Jews and with the devout persons, that would be the Greeks proselytes of the Jewish religion. And he goes there and he goes in the market daily with them, and he met with him. It says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some say, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I love to remember what the Apostle Paul told us the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15. What is the message of the gospel? He sums it up in a couple of verses. I love turning to this passage, 1 Corinthians 15. You can look at verses 3 and 4. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us in verse 1 of that 1 Corinthians 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Tonight, I believe, the ones that I'm preaching to have not only heard this gospel, but that you believe this gospel, you've received this gospel, and tonight you're standing in it. But you're here one more time to sing this gospel and to hear this gospel preached. And what is this gospel? In a nutshell, he lays it out. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Is there a salvation that's found in believing and embracing the gospel? Oh, it's not how you get to heaven. It's not how you and I, we get to heaven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is there a deliverance that the Lord gives us in the gospel? I'm telling you, those that were in idol worship, and those that were worshiping in God ignorantly, and those that were wrapped up in the Jewish religion, when they heard about Jesus and what He had done for them, and they were able by the grace of God to believe it and embrace it, there was a great peace that came in their life. I say to you tonight, there's a great peace in your and my life when we turn it all over to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I recognize my home in heaven, you ever worried about it? When I die, will I be with the Lord in glory? Has it ever concerned you? Do I really belong to Him or am I not? Am I His or am I not? Has that been a concern in your heart? Some people say, well, if you'll just believe, you can be assured that you're His. And you try to believe and you can't believe enough because there's a little unbelief mixed with all your belief. And it comes short. You feel like I'm coming short. Some say, well, if you'll just do this or do that, and you feel like I'm unworthy to do this or I'm unworthy to do that, or even when you've done it, you find what the Apostle Paul said, even when I would do good, even when I'm trying to do the right thing, I still find this old flesh that there's still evil present with me. So I come up short again and again. And my efforts to be happy in the Lord, trying to do enough that I'm acceptable with Him and trying to get myself clean enough that I'd be accepted into heaven, or even to be able to be heard in my prayers, or even to be able to sit in a worship service. What makes us worthy tonight to be able to sit, which I believe we are, sitting in the very presence of the Lord Himself as two or three of you meet together? He's promised to be one in our midst. Do y'all believe He's here tonight? I sincerely do. How could He be here with us? Because there was a Savior who loved me and loved you so much that He came here into this world and took those sins that would separate you and me from Him forever in His own body, and there paid that price at Calvary. And when I believe that, when I embrace that, now how can I believe it? By the faith He's given me. So that's from God. And how can I get rid of this doubt? I can say to the Lord, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Do you believe God will help your unbelief? I do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if we ask Him for some good thing, He's a good Father and He'll give good things to His children. So we ask Him to help us. But do we have to get ourselves good enough that we'll be acceptable unto God? Listen, if we do, there'll be none of us in heaven. There will be no one in heaven. Because the only one who was good enough for heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if His righteousness is not given to me and to you, we're not righteous enough. Even the righteousnesses of the Pharisees and the scribes was insufficient for them to be able to be accepted with God. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached. Why did he preach that? To make it so? No, he preached it because it was so. Tonight we're not preaching the gospel to make it truth. We're preaching it because it is the truth. And the truth is what he lays down here. And by which you are saved if you keep it in memory. In other words, let's remember tonight how it is we'll ever get to heaven. It's because a Savior died some 2,000 years ago. Somebody asked, when were you saved? You were saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. And in a sense, you were saved even when He chose you in covenant before the foundation of the world. Because God the Father could not fail in saving everyone that He loved. He didn't send Jesus to try to do a job. He sent Jesus to fulfill His will. And Jesus fulfilled it to every jot and to every tittle. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe Jesus did that which the Father sent Him to do? If you do, there's a peace that comes in your heart. And a rest that comes in your heart because you're no longer trusting in what you've done for the Lord, but in what He's done for you. And there were so many here that were trusting in what they were doing for the Lord, in their efforts, as if God needed anything. And what the Apostle Paul was telling them, that our God is not like these little gods who need you to clean them up and prop them up and dust them off and make them and create them. They might have eyes, but they can't see. They may have ears, but they can't hear. They may have a mouth, but they can't speak. And they are just like those that make them. They have no power. They have no ability. And I'm telling you, the little gods that you and I whittle and the little gods that you and I trust in, whatever that God may be, you say, I don't have any gods. If we propped anything up in front of our Lord Jesus Christ, we put a little idol in place. Even if it's our family, our wife, our husband, our children, anything that comes in our life before our Lord, we're to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all the promises of God are to be added unto us. Where are we tonight, dear brethren? I don't know about you, but I've got some idols that need to be torn from their throne. I've got some things I've kind of trusted in along the way. Sometimes I trust in my own knowledge and find out how silly and goofy I am in doing that. Sometimes I trust in others. It's not that we can't trust in one another. It's that we trust in the Lord first, right? And as you trust in the Lord, you know what He'll do? He'll fill your life with those that you can depend upon and trust in and lean on. They'll pray for you in hard times. They'll be with you through the storms and through the troubles. Hasn't the Lord just filled our lives with dear, sweet brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ? Little brother Henry's. I'll never forget going out the door and that little brother. It'll be words that'll be in my mind. He'll say, what another good morning, another good day. Thank you. Thank you again for another good morning. You know why he said that? He said it because he felt something in the gospel. He said it because he felt that message of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in his natural ear, but in his heart. It meant something to him because he felt to be a part of that. And he loved God's children. You know, if you love God's children, it's evidence that you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And the Apostle Paul had a love for them enough that when they came after him and troubled him, he counted it all joy that he might suffer for his name's sake, and he just went right on preaching anyway. What did he preach? Let me get to these verses. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." If I preach anything tonight, let it be that. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. Whose sins? Did He die for the sins of everybody in hopes to save somebody? Or did He die for the sins of His people in order to save his people from their sins. You know why they called his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's who he is. That's the message of the gospel. He says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. He went to the grave, and he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And he arose again the third day after being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He rose again the third day, and that was according to the scriptures. And he rose again. He was delivered for our transgressions, and he rose again for our justification. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. And that's the one the Apostle Paul was preaching about. He says, therefore disputed he, I'm back over in Acts 17, verse 17. He says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. In other words, the Apostle Paul was one of those preachers that preached all the time. He didn't just preach when he was in the pulpit. He preached when he came out of the pulpit. He preached when he went out the door. He preached when he went out in the walk. I met some of those preachers. You know, that says, we're going to call on so-and-so to preach. Well, he's already been preaching. You're just going to put him in the stand. He's already talking about it. He preaches as he's going, as he's pumping his gas. He's preaching as he's walking through the Walmart. He's preaching to anybody he meets. He's talking about Jesus and telling about the good things the Lord has done. That's the way this ought to be with us. Brethren, how is it with us? Don't you think sometimes we've grown a little cold? Sometimes we've grown a little... I hope we haven't. But God forbid that we would ever tire of hearing the gospel, or that we'd ever tire of talking about it, or that we'd ever think about how it's not really as important as it really is. Again, it doesn't get you to heaven, but it tells you about how all of God's little children are going to get to heaven. And that's an important message, is it not, for all of God's little children to hear. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And these were two great philosophies of that day and time. And they had all kinds of different beliefs, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Both of them they didn't agree with each other. And one philosophy was just about as good as another philosophy. What it really teaches us is that any philosophy that doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as the heart and the center is a vain philosophy, and we're not to get wrapped up in that. Listen, there's only one truth. There's only one way, and there's only one life, and that is in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you believe about this world, whatever your idea about life is, make sure that you understand by the grace of God, and it's only the way that you'll understand it, is that Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the rock on which we build our house. Jesus and his teachings. I don't want to leave his word. I want to hear what he says. I want to follow what he says, because the way of happiness in your life and in my life is not in circumstances, but it's in resting in him. These men were trying to find happiness in another way. And he says, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a set of forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus. He preached what we just read to you in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he preached the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, which is the highest court that they had in Athens, in order that they might hear what he had to say. And it wasn't because they were that interested in what he had to say. They were interested in what anybody had to say about anything. And we've met people like that who really weren't really sincerely interested, but more or less just curious. In other words, I just want to know what I don't know. In other words, their God really becomes their learning, my intellect, how much I know, how much I can understand about this world. He says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange thing to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. Isn't that where the world is tonight? They just want to hear some new thing. You know, old Baptists get in trouble sometimes because we just want to hear some new thing. Just, is there something new? Is there something new that we can hear? Oh, there's much to learn. But I'm telling you, everything in God's Word is as old as the truth is old. And we want to ask for the old past. Over in Jeremiah chapter 6, he tells us there in Jeremiah chapter 6, he says in verse 16, the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You want rest for your souls tonight? Then find the old paths. Stand in the ways. What are the ways? The ways of God. The ways that are laid down in His Word. Not the ways of man, who's looking for some new thing, but the truth as it is in Christ. But they said, and this is God's children sometimes will say this, but we will not walk therein. Going back over to Acts. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." In other words, y'all guess you're too religious. You got too many gods. Now you can't get too religious in the right way. Religion that's of the Lord. You can't get too sincere about that. You can't get overboard. You can't serve the Lord more than you ought to. We are to live our life in service to Him. But these men were just interested in anything, just any God, to learn more about this and to learn more about that. And he says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And I love what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." In other words, there were some folks here that were worshiping the unknown God. And what he was saying to them is, let me tell you about the God that is the God of heaven, the only true and living God. And then he points out who he is. Let us hear how great our God is. Our God is the one that made the world and all things therein. There are many ideas and thoughts that say God didn't have anything to do with that. I said to you, they're wrong. God made the heavens and the earth. And the Word of God tells us that. If anybody comes and tells you, no matter how smart they think they are, or how smart others might say they are, that this world just happened to evolute into place and be here like it is, you understand this from the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And brethren, that really settles it. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one the Apostle Paul preached and was willing to suffer for the cause to preach that. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein." Does that sound like a God who made it and then isn't in control? No, I'm telling you, our God is on His throne. Our God is sovereign. He rules and reigns. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the Bible says. And tonight we're not in a world that's running chaotically, though it appears that way. We've got a God who's on His throne that is suffering some things to be for His own will and for His own good pleasure. And when the time comes, He's going to wrap all of that. And our home in heaven is just as sure as it's ever been. And our safety and security, even in the midst of the storm, is as safe as it's ever been, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in the ship with us. And He does care, no matter what you're going through tonight. You may feel like my life's out of control. Listen, the Lord's been guiding and directing and leading you along the path. He's not the author of sin, nor would we ever charge Him to be the author of confusion. We know that's not the case. But our God is on His throne and He's in control, and He's the sovereign God of heaven. He says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth." Who is your God? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus said to His Father, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." That's who we serve tonight, the Lord God. And if He's allowed you to see it, He's blessed you to know that tonight. And He says, "He dwelleth not in temples made with hands." In other words, we don't come to church just so we can see Him here, because He's not everywhere. Listen, He is here. And He's here in a special way. But when you go out that door, He's there. When you go home to your home tonight, He's going to be there. When you sit around your table, He's there. When you're living your life, you're going to school and you face the problems and your troubles in life. The old devil says, well, the Lord's not here. You're not at church now. Remember this. The Lord is everywhere present and He's nowhere absent. Our God is omnipresent. Our God is omnipotent. He has all power. And our God is omniscient. There's not a thing He doesn't know. Does that sound like a good Savior? A one to have? I'm telling you, that's the God of heaven. Whether it sounds good to you or not, that's who He is. And I'm declaring that because that's what the truth says. And He says He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That means He's not just limited to the church house. I'm glad it's not a church that I have to come to a certain place in order to pray. You can pray right in your home. You can pray in your prayer closet, wherever that might be. You separate yourself from the world and you ask the Lord just to be with you. He will answer your prayers and He will hear them. He has done that again and again for us, has He not? May the Lord bless us to trust in Him and lean upon Him and not forget that. We sing that hymn, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Oh, how praying rest gives rest to the weary. How trusting in the Lord and leaning upon the Lord to help your life. You can't pray too much. You're to pray without ceasing. That's how you wait on the Lord and He'll renew your strength. You wait on Him by praying to Him and asking Him and leaning upon Him. And though He's heard you the first time, it pleases Him for Him to hear you over and over again. I don't know why that's the case, other than that's what He said in His Word. And I believe what His Word says, and I believe you do too. We're to pray without ceasing. We've asked Him again and again to forgive us our sins, and He forgave them already at Calvary. But it pleases the Lord for us to ask Him, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And you know what the Bible says? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's already done that eternally, but my mind needs that cleansing, don't you? Don't you need to be free of that? Wouldn't that give you some peace? Just to trust in what Jesus did for me. That's what the gospel does. It sets you free. He says, neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needeth anything. We're to worship Him with our hands and our head and my life and all of that, but He doesn't need me. You know, that's what so many people in the world think. God can't do it unless you help Him. If you're not His hands, He doesn't have any hands. Oh, what a weak God we would have if I was the only hands God had. If I was the only feet God had. If I was the only one that was getting God to where He needs to be. If that was up to me. Listen, He moves and none can let it. That's the God we serve. And we worship Him tonight with our very lives. Not because He needs us, but because we need Him. If He was hungry, He tells us in Psalm, I believe it's 50, He wouldn't have asked us. Because He owns what? The cattle on 1,000 hills. And He owns all the hills as well. I'll never forget Brother Priest many years ago riding down the road pointing over to a farmland, kind of like Brother Donnie's over there. When you ride by and see his cattle out in the field, Brother Priest went over there and pointed and he said, there's my father's cattle. My father owns them cattle. And even though Brother Donnie might have the title to them for the time being, he didn't get them on his own. God gave it to him, and they came from the Lord. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And what I'm saying about His cattle, I can say about your home, I can say about your family, I can say about every good thing. Isn't our life filled with good things? And they're only borrowed. They're given to us for a little while for us to enjoy. Do you recognize that? Do you acknowledge that? Oh, He's telling the brethren, this is what you're to see. The gods that you're worshiping are little idols that have never given you anything or done anything for you. And I said to you, sometimes you and I get involved in that. We start worshiping things that have never done any good for us or never helped us. And that is any time we put something before the Lord and the service of the Lord. He says, and he goes on, and I'm going to read this, and I know time is gone. It says, neither is worship with men's hands as though He needeth anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. That sounds like a big God, doesn't it? And that's who the Apostle Paul preached. And He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That means we all came from Adam. Whatever our skin color might be, whatever nationality we are, we all came from Adam. And in Adam, we didn't get okay. We died. We fell. We inherited a polluted bloodline. But He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, which tells us that God is in control of our lives. And though we see things chaotic, it's not God. We've got a God who's in heaven. Isn't it good tonight to know that our God is on the throne? And He goes on and He says that they should seek the Lord, that is His people, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That means God's, every man ought to do this, but men will not do this unless God works in their heart in a work of grace. And then when He's worked in your heart, you should seek Him. Are you seeking Him? It says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, a man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time that the Gentile world was in idol worship, and God left them in that idol worship. Not that He was pleased with it, but He didn't send to them the prophet like He did to the Jews. He didn't send to them the law service. He didn't send to them the law covenant. And you and I would have been left out. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't see fit just to leave us in the darkness we were in? But He has, through the gospel and in by the power of the Holy Spirit, He has enlightened us and then given us the gospel so that we might not no longer live like we don't know Him. He goes on and He says, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the general judgment. He says, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You and I don't have to be afraid of Him coming again, because Jesus rose from the dead so that you and I might never die. He gave us life through His death and His burial and His resurrection, and God's little children are secure in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice, some mocked. And when men hear it today, there are some who mock at it. They make light of it. I'm so glad I can embrace the resurrection of the dead. I believe that Jesus died, but I believe He rose again. I believe there's an empty tomb. Because of that, I believe one day God's little children are going to rise again. That is, their bodies. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that is at the moment of death. But then He's coming for the body that He paid for, and it'll rise from the dead and be changed and made just like His glorious body, and we'll be body, soul, and spirit with the Lord. When Jesus comes again, He's going to bring those with Him that are with Him there in their spirit and their soul in heaven, and there's going to be a reuniting of the body and the soul and the spirit, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And all of that is proved because Jesus is a resurrected Savior. It's got to happen. As sure as Jesus rose again. And that's sure for every little air promise. They heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. He left them. Howbeit, and I love this, we'll close with this verse. Howbeit certain men clave unto Him. I pray that's where we are tonight. That we want to be among the brethren hearing this gospel. Sharing this gospel, talking about it, reminding one another of it. So when we start getting discouraged in this world, we remember Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. He's died for us, that we'll live with Him in heaven, and He'll be with us as we're here in this world. It says, howbeit certain men clave unto Him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I believe tonight there are those here that believe these truths and hold to them. And I pray the Lord would cause us just to cleave to the Lord and cleave to one another until the Lord comes again and carries us out of this old troubled world. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I feel like I've been scattered. Hope it's been of some benefit to you. If it has, give the Lord the praise.
And I appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
43, if I know it. What's the name of it?
I love to see the Lord below.
Your name of it.